Can you feel God's presence even knowing he's not on the earth anymore? See, that's the power of the Word. See, the Word outlives all of us. The Word outlives one messenger. But the Word still goes on. And, you know, I never had the privilege of hearing. You can turn his lights back on, Randy. Thank you. I never had the privilege of hearing Billy Graham live. Used to watch him on TV some. Been to the Billy Graham Library 2 or 3 times, experiencing that. And but to know the millions and millions and millions of lives that heard the gospel message. He was in Germany when Germany was bad. I mean, he was in these places when it was bad. He was right in the middle of the civil rights movements when all this violence was taking place and division, and he would take down the ropes and invite all people to come hear the gospel. I mean, he did so much for the kingdom of God in the years that he was on the earth. And we're talking about Joseph right now. We're doing a series on Joseph and how that God can use one man to make a huge impact. Well, God did use this man to make a very huge impact. If you've not been in the Billy Graham Library, I encourage you to go down. It's very easy to get to right off the interstate. There's no cost to it. There's a donation jar at the exit. You will feel like you've been in church as you walk through. You will feel the power of God in that place. And I'm just thankful that I was a part of that generation that got to experience him. So we're not crying for Brother Graham, that's for sure. I'm just saddened, I think, because it's a dispensation of time that's passed. It's a season that's passed. There'll never be that again, ever. He was a one-in-lifetime deal in that movement. So, but he'll go on for generations and generations to be impacted by his seed. What moved me was seeing all those crowds walking the altar. Thousands of people making their way to the altar for the hope they heard him declare. Jesus is enough. He is enough. We don't have to sugarcoat the gospel. We don't have to spice it up. It's exciting enough when the gospel is preached under the authority of the Holy Spirit with conviction and with power and with truth. It is enough alone to draw men to the cross. And I'm thankful for that. So I just want to share that with you tonight. Children, you can be dismissed with Mr. Randy for church, children's church in the back if you so wish. And we'll be in Genesis chapter 41. We're going to do a recap first, and then we'll be in chapter 41. Do what? We're in 42, I guess. I'm sorry. My misspoke. Might be in 42. You might be right. Yeah, so we're in 41. Here's a recap of last week. Just a few points to go back to kind of catch us up. If you remember, two of Pharaoh's key personnel were placed in prison near Joseph. The cupbearer and the baker were placed in prison. They did something against the king. He got mad, put them in prison, but he put them right where Joseph was. And that was all part of God's planning, part of God's purpose. We learned last week that Joseph reached out to them in concern. Remember, it said that their countenance were sad, and he reached out and says, "Hey, what's wrong with y'all? Why are you sad?" This will come back in this tonight. This will come back to fruition to make us realize how important this was that Joseph reached out to them in concern. Point three: God gave the cupbearer and the baker a dream. If you remember that, and Joseph interpreted those dreams, and each one had a separate dream, and each dream turned out different. The dream of the cupbearer was a good dream. The dream of the baker was a bad dream. But he did interpret both dreams. And then point four, both dreams that he interpreted did come to pass, just as Joseph said. The cupbearer was restored out of prison, back to his place with the king, and the baker was hung on a tree, and he was executed. Two different outcomes. Both came true, just like Joseph said. And the last point, Joseph is still in prison. Bless his heart. He's still in prison. But tonight, that begins to change. Before I get into that, I want to read this. And I know some of you will know who this is once I get going with this, but I just ask that you don't jump ahead and let it. I want you to hear all the facts to process who I'm talking about. I know you'll pick up on it toward the end, but I want to get all the way through it to show the impact that one man can have, and also to show that our setbacks don't mean we're defeated. That through life we have many, many setbacks. You know, I've said this before. There's a quote by Thomas Edison, and I'm not doing it probably exactly quoted, but where people says, you know, it took you 100 times to invent the light bulb. He says, you know, he says, how does it feel to fail 99 times? He said, I didn't fail 99 times. I just figured out 99 ways it didn't work. Now think about how that changes our concept, right? He never saw himself as a failure. He simply saw himself, okay, that didn't work, next, that didn't work, next, that didn't work. Man, how many of us give up the first time, the first strike in our lives, the first storm, the first battle, we throw in the towel? Aren't you glad Rocky didn't give up? Man, he's getting beat. He is getting beat. He goes down the mat and he keeps on coming up. Hit me again, falls down, keeps on coming up. We know it's fictitious, but that's a great encouragement to us to realize, you know what? Just because you're getting beat up now don't mean you can't still win the battle. It's about keep on keeping on. Well, this man I'm going to read here, he kept on keeping on. Listen to the facts about this man's life. At age 7, he was forced out of their home on a legal technicality. At age 7, he had to go to work cutting trees, plowing, and harvesting to help support his family. Can you imagine now? Hey, Peyton, go cut some trees, harvest some crops, cut some wood. You can't get him to pick his shoes off the floor. 7 years old, here he's doing all this labor. At age 9, his mother died, and his family lived almost in squalor. At age 12, his new mother, a widow with 3 other children, sought to have him receive some formal schooling, but he attended school less than 1 year. Age 12, he had less than 1 year of school. At age 22, he worked as a store clerk in a failing business. Then he joined the Army for 8 months. Age 23, he ran for Illinois legislation. Age 24, he bought a store on credit with a partner. Age 25, he was elected to the Illinois House of Representatives, and again at age 27, 29, and 31. At age 26, his business partner died, leaving him with a huge debt that took years to repay. At age 27, he obtained a license to practice law. At age 28, legend claims that after courting a girl for 4 years, she refused his proposal of marriage. Age 29, he was defeated for Speaker of the state legislation. Age 31, he was defeated for elector. Age 33, he married. Age 37, on the third try, he was elected to U.S. Congress, his third try. Age 39, 2 years later, he was defeated for re-election in Congress. At age 41, his 4-year-old son died. At age 46, he was defeated for U.S. Senate. At age 47, he was defeated for vice presidential nomination. At age 49, he was defeated for U.S. Senate again. At age 51, he was elected president of the United States. At age 56, he died. Who are we talking about? Abraham Lincoln. We see a history and timeline of a person who was defeated, then won, defeated, then won, defeated, 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 no formal education, grew up poor, did not have a silver spoon in his mouth, no Harvard education, no Ivy League college, no oil rich parents, a poor boy, barely making it, but yet became what almost any scholar or historian will agree on, whether they're Democrat or Republican, will agree that he is one of the best presidents the United States ever had. 56, he died. That's young. Today, that's very young, 56. But look what Abraham Lincoln accomplished in the short history of his life, because he allowed God to use him. It's not about our abilities or about our limitations. It's about what God can do in our lives. And we're reading about Joseph now, who at the age of 17 was taken by his brothers, thrown into a pit, and left there to die. Then they changed their mind, went and pulled their 17-year-old kid brother out, and sold him into an Ishmaelite band as a slave. Well, then the Ishmaelite band sold the 17-year-old kid to Potiphar's house. God promoted him in Potiphar's house. He was doing well. He was doing good. Then he gets falsely accused of rape on Potiphar's wife, to the point that her husband believed him and threw this innocent guy who did not do this deed into prison. Now, here we pick up in chapter 41, Joseph in prison, and we pick it up here in verse 1. It came to pass after the two full years. Now, Joseph had been in Egypt at this time 13 years. He's 30 years old. 13 years he'd been in Egypt. And where was his life? What had God done in 13 years but put him in prison? I mean, think about that. And now he'd been in prison for 2 years. 2 years after the cupbearer got delivered. Remember, he told the cupbearer, remember me. Tell Pharaoh about me, about the dream, and maybe you have favor on me. Well, the cupbearer didn't say anything to the king. So here Joseph is. The cupbearer gets delivered. 2 years, Joseph's still in that prison. It came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Now, right here, I got a couple points throughout the chapter we'll stop and talk about. Point one is this. I just said it. Joseph had been in Egypt for 13 years. He's in prison for two. Where is God? He's right there with him. And Joseph, I think, knows that. But this where is God is more for our application tonight. For 13 years, he has struggled. For 2 years, he's been in prison. And sometimes we think, God, where are you? I thought I was your child. I sing songs about being a child of God. I hear people, Christians, tell me, you're highly favored and blessed by the Lord. They fist bump me and tell me to keep on going. But God, how do I keep on going when I don't see any light in the tunnel? How do I keep on going when I'm in prison 2 years and I didn't even do anything wrong? I mean, we talk about good guys finishing last. Here's Joseph, a good guy who seems to be finishing last. Did no wrong, committed no crime, but yet here he sits in prison 2 years away from his destiny. But God is there, and God's about to do something. Verse 2. Behold, there came out of the river. This is Pharaoh's dream. Behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill... Oh, did I have a point there? I didn't write. Okay. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the seven well-favored and the fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. Next slide. He slept and he dreamed the second time. So now he's having a second dream. Now remember how many dreams did Joseph have in the very beginning when Joseph was still at home? Remember how many dreams he had? He had two. That's right, Ashley. He had two dreams. So here's Pharaoh. He has a second dream. And it says, behold, seven ears of corn came up, one upon the stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears, blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears, the bad ears, devoured the seven rank, or the good ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that the spirit was troubled. He sent and called for all of the magicians of Egypt, all the wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. What story does this remind us of? We did a series on this not long ago, where magicians came to Pharaoh and nobody could interpret his dreams. Moses. Remember Moses called his, well, maybe not the dream, but remember they called his magicians in to try to outdo Moses, and they couldn't. Remember the stick? Moses' snake swallowed it up. And then, so here we are. And he had to call for Moses to intervene. And then Moses, of course, became the deliverer of the people. So we see a kind of a similar pattern here where the magicians and all the king's men couldn't do what God's man could do. So we're on verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with him. Where am I at? Is that the right verse? Okay. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. So he's recapping what had happened to him a couple years ago. And we dreamed a dream in one night. I and he dreamed, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him all that he interpreted to us, our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted us, so it was me. He restored mine office, and him he hanged. So he's telling Pharaoh, here's what happened. He told us both dreams. It came to pass. I was delivered.
and the baker was executed. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. Here's my next point. This is for our lives. God's timing is perfect. Pharaoh didn't need Joseph 2 years ago. Pharaoh's dreams weren't 2 years ago. Pharaoh's dreams are now. And we're starting to see exactly why Joseph is in Egypt to begin with. We're starting to see why he was thrown in a pit, why he was sold as a slave, why he went to Potiphar's house, and why now he's in prison. We've been talking the last several weeks that God is always repositioning us to position us. If we'll believe that, God repositions us to position us. And that's a transition we don't always understand, because we're like, I don't belong here. Why am I in a pit? Why am I a slave? Why am I in prison? It doesn't make sense. But now, tonight, we start seeing the plan of God being fulfilled. The cupbearer remembered Joseph and his dream coming true. And now here's Joseph. He's got his opportunity and he's got his chance before the highest authority in the land. Think about how this is. This great Pharaoh, this king, called this Hebrew servant, this Hebrew convict, into his presence to try to see if Joseph can interpret his dream. That alone was a God thing. Joseph didn't belong before Pharaoh. He wasn't worthy to be before Pharaoh. He wasn't in a position. This was a Hebrew convict in prison. How many presidents or kings do you know that call convicts out of prison into the Oval Office and say, help me interpret this? It doesn't happen, but God was in this, and God was doing something. Remember in your life that God's timing is perfect. If something's not working out now, it's because it's not meant to work out, and I believe that. The older I get, the more I grow in Christ, the more I truly believe that. It is not about my timetable. It's about his timetable. It's not about what I want to do and where I want to be. It's about what God wants to do and where God wants me to be. That timing is everything. It is amazing. I mean, it is amazing how God puts us in the right. There have been so many times. I went to a place in Taylorville last week. Actually, it's Dr. Kearney's other clinic he has. He has one in Taylorville as well for drug addiction. And I went up there. I go up there sometimes and hang out and talk to folks and just pray with them, whatever. So I happened to go to Taylorville last week, and I pulled up, parked, walked in the building, and there was a certain patient there that had just been through a devastating issue, and all the employers like, I cannot believe you're here. This is perfect timing. I need you. You need to go talk to her. I hope she's still here. And we found her. She was still in the building. If I'd have been just 10 minutes later, I'd have missed her. But the timing was perfect for me to walk in Taylorsville at the exact time this one person needed to hear encouragement and hope and a prayer. That's happened more than one time in my life where God put me in a place where I knew it was his timing at that moment. Think about how many accidents that are avoided by the perfect timing of God. 2 seconds later, boom. It's amazing. It's measured by seconds sometimes, the timing of God. So here we see the timing for Joseph has now come. It's time for him to get out of prison. He cleaned himself up. He's now standing before Pharaoh, the highest authority in the land. It says in verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Isn't that profound too? Good next verse, actually. I think that's so profound that Joseph, in the middle of high authority, is doing this right here. This is a point for all of us tonight. Joseph honored and acknowledged his God in a land of paganism. He was bold about that. It's not me that's going to do it, but God shall give you an answer. Did you realize he was taking a risk? Look at the Islamic movement that's going on with the violence and the extreme Islamic movement. And if you proclaim Christ, if you stand up and believe Jesus is Lord and Savior, you can be destroyed for that. Just for believing that and confessing that, they will take you out and kill you. So here he stands before Pharaoh, this great leader, this king of the country, and he acknowledges his God surrounded by false gods. A total nation that had more than one god. They believed in many gods. River god and the god of the sky and god of the sun and god of the moon. They had the fertility god. They had all kinds of gods they worshipped. I mean, dozens and dozens and dozens of gods. And here is Joseph declaring boldly, my God will give you an answer. Joseph's giving God the glory and the credit. When we do that, man, God's going to show up. We honor him. Something we've got to be very careful of, and this is something that Dr. Graham was so incredible at, was the humility that he always served with. I know when the Billy Graham Library was first opened up, Billy Graham went in to tour it before it opened to the public to check it out, see what it, you know, give his approval on it. And it was delayed in opening because he walked through it. He come out and told the people that did it. He said, there's too much Billy and not enough Jesus. And he modified it before he opened it. That's the message. And that's what I'm saying. If we would point people just to Jesus, not religion, not even the church. I mean, point them to what Jesus can do for them. That will draw them in to a relationship with Christ. I went to talk with a young man this week, yesterday actually. I rode up to up North Idaho area and went to this guy's house. And this guy is about to turn himself into the law. He's got some serious charges. And I went to talk to him. He's 42 years old, and he's got a past history and a current history of drug abuse and alcohol abuse. And when I pull up the porch, he's got a fifth of liquor on the porch, and he's drinking it. You know, I said, Pastor, man, I'm getting ready to go away. Man, I hope you're okay. I said, look, man, ain't bothering me. I just want to talk to you. I just want to talk to you for a minute. Give me a few minutes to talk to you. And we're sitting there, and there's some other people around, and I said, look, I want to get him away and just meet him, talk one-on-one. So me and him went inside the house, found a back bedroom, and I spent about a half hour with him talking to him. And he says, man, I'm taking baby steps. He says, you know, he said, my whole life, man, I had a needle in my arm before I even got out of bed almost. That was my life. And he says, now I'm just doing this and this. So for me, you know, I'm doing baby steps. And here's why I told him. I said, well, let me give you a baby step. Here's a baby step. I want you to understand that God loves you and that Christ died for you. And he looked at me, he goes, man, that ain't no baby step. Man, that's a big old step. Man, that's a big old step. I said, no, it ain't. Just that one step of believing that God loves you. And he began to talk about his past and how much damage he had done, how many people he'd hurt, doors he'd broke down, people he stole from. And I said, look, this is what the cross does. It forgives you of your past. And I said, there is hope for you. You're part of the world Christ died for. I took both his hands, you know, and he's not a guy any of you would want to meet out on the street by yourself. And I said, can I take your hand and pray with you? And here's what he said. He was so honest. He said, you can take my hand to pray. I'm fine with that. But says, man, if I knew I could just be saved tonight, that's all good. But man, I can't tell you. You can take my hand and I can be saved. And I feel hypocritical. I said, look, that's not what I'm pushing for right now. I just want to pray with you. I just want to pray with you. Just let me pray with you. We're not going to do no altar call in this room. I just want to kind of take your hands and pray with you. And through the prayer, I told him, I said, Lord, let this man know how much you love him. Let him know you die for him. Let him know his past can be wiped away. I just prayed that kind of prayer with him because he was honest. You know what he told me? He says, I believe in a higher power. I've just not been touched like y'all have. How honest is that? You're right. I said, you're right. You ain't been touched. And I can't force that touch on you. That's why I just want to pray with you. Took his hands. We prayed. We get done praying. And he's crying. He's shedding some tears. And gave him a hug. Blah, blah, blah. And I just pray that a seed was sown. That's all I pray. God, let a seed be sown in his life. He wasn't so drunk he won't remember it. I can promise you that. He was drinking, but he wasn't so drunk he won't remember it. We had a very detailed conversation. And I had a point to all that. But anyway, each one of us can make that difference in somebody's life just by loving them. Just by loving them and just by showing them that love. Oh, perfect timing is what I was talking about. Yeah, perfect timing. Because this guy called me, so I got a friend, and I go, away, man, can you come up here? And I'm like, you know, I'll be there and within a couple hours. I got up there, talked to him. And I've not known this guy very long. I've known him just for a few months in my life, this guy I pray with, just a few months. But I don't believe in accidental meetings. I believe everybody's in our lives for the appointed, on-purpose season. And there's no accidents. So you're each one of you have somebody you're supposed to be a part of their season as well. But Joseph honored his God. He acknowledged him in a land of paganism, which took a lot of courage. Because you realize Pharaoh could have just said, you know what, I'm not listening to this junk. You go honor your God? I don't even believe in your God. But he didn't. He stood up bold, just like the three Hebrew children did to King Nebuchadnezzar. We know how that turned out. Very good. Next verse, Ash. Verse 17. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dreams, behold, I stood up the bank of the river. Now he's telling Joseph what he dreamed. Behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, he's repeating his dream, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could have not been known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in the dream, and behold, seven ears came up in my stalk, full and good. Behold, seven ears withered thin and blasted with the east wind, springing up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kind are the seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kind that come up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth to Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following it, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because this thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. What I find interesting here is this: Joseph is saying, what I just told you, it's going to happen. It's coming. We can't pray ourselves out of this. We can't fast our way out of this. We can't shout our way out of this. It's on the way. There's things in our lives we go through that is destined to be on the way that we want to avoid, because we're victorious Christians. We won't always be happy, happy, happy. But there are things we can't avoid. We go through trials and storms that we never plan, but yet they come. And all the shouting and all the fasting does not make that go away. But if we know God is in control of our lives and we trust that, and we believe that God's ordained all of our steps, every breath we breathe, every step that we take, every word that is spoken, every thought of our minds, that has been ordained by God for the greater purpose of our lives, then we learn to trust God in the years of famine, because he will not leave us in that season. We go through years of leanness, and we go through years of depression, and we go through years of wrongdoing, and we go through years that are not good. But there's always a better season to follow, just like the natural seasons. Had a cold winter, a nasty winter, some of the coldest weather on record in this area. 2 or 3 weeks, just bitter, bitter, bitter cold. Everything's dead. Grass is brown. Trees are dead. No leaves and limbs. I mean, it's dead, dead, dead. But when spring begins to come, the same thing that's dead becomes alive. The same tree that's naked becomes full. The same birds that you can't see in the winter begin to come out. All of a sudden, you begin to see things bloom again in the next season. We go through winter every single year. We go through winter. Unless you live in Florida, you're going to go through winter every year. You go through winter every single year. But guess what comes after that every single year? Spring also comes every single year. What is dead does not stay dead. What is fruitless does not stay fruitless. So in the times of fruitlessness in your life, in the times when the buds are not blooming and there is no flower to smell, hang on and trust God. For the budding is going to come again, and the blooms are going to shine again, and the tree is going to bear fruit again, and your season is going to come into it again. God's not going to leave you in that season of deadness. Though we go through it, we don't remain. In order to get to spring, we got to go through winter. In order to get to victory, sometimes we go through defeat. In order to recognize and realize there is a God who shall not leave me and shall not forsake me, but is with me in every season of my life. That gives us hope. Joseph must have felt hopeless in the pit for a while. Then he got rescued. Then he got sold as a slave. Must have felt hopeless again. But then he got promoted inside Potiphar's house. He had hope again. Then he gets falsely accused of rape, so he's hopeless again. Then he gets thrown in prison for 2 years and left there. How hopeless he might have felt. But as Brother Gale said last Wednesday, I'm sure in those 2 years of prison, God reminded Joseph, I gave you two dreams, boy. I gave you two dreams back in chapter 37, wherever that was. I gave you two dreams. So those dreams have not yet come to pass. And they can't come to pass with you being in prison. So that must mean, God, you're going to get me out of prison. So I can praise you while I'm here because I know I'm not staying. Does somebody hear me? You can praise him where you're at because that's not where you're staying. God's going to take you out of where you're at and put you where he wants you to be. That's the word of God. That's what he does. So Joseph, just like Daniel in lion's den, he worshiped God. Peter and Silas in jail singing songs. And what did God do? An earthquake came. The cell door opened and they came out. We see that. The three Hebrew children, the fiery furnace was right there in their face. Bow or die. I'm not bowing. I'll die before I bow because I know I'll be out of your hands, O king. And they were, and God delivered them and rescued them. We see that throughout history. So here is Joseph standing before Pharaoh, and he's interpreting these dreams with boldness and with wisdom and with God's discernment. And he's telling Pharaoh what it means. 33. Now Pharaoh said, look out a man who is discreet and wise and set him over all the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land. Take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come in and lay them up under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in their cities. Isn't that a good lesson for us financially today? Put back a little bit each year. What do we do in good years? We blow it, man. We celebrate. We party like it's 1999. Because all of a sudden we come into a big bunch of money or the bonus check came in. Well, you know what? I know how to put part of this back for a rainy day. But hey, today's rainy. Woo! Let's blow it. That's kind of how we do things. Here he's giving a plan. Look, put a fifth of the crop back in the good years, so in the bad years, you'll have it to harvest. Verse 36. That food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt. This is no if, ands, or buts. It's going to happen. This famine is coming, but God is providing a plan in the famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land perish not through the famine. Notice that. The land perish not through the famine. Not because I'm going to take the famine away. I'm going to say, oops, my bad, no more famine. Just I'll let it go around you or just change my mind. No, he says, I'm going to bless this land through the famine. The Sea of Galilee was rocky one night. Disciples were crossing over, and the storm blew, the winds blew, the waves blew. It was, you know, a rough, rough night on the boat. And the disciples got scared, and they cried to God, Lord, do you care that we perish? Are we going to die? He says, oh, you have a little faith, really? I didn't tell you we're going to have some kind of carnival, you know, easygoing love boat cruise across the Sea of Galilee. I just said, we're crossing over. And by George, we're crossing over. So what is rocky? As Melanie said, when our boat stopped down there in the Bahamas, you know, in the middle of the ocean, I got all freaked out. She goes, look, it stopped, okay? We're not moving, but it's a boat. We're floating. Oh, yeah. Thinking about that. I started hearing Titanic music. Woo! I mean, I was freaking out. And Melanie's like, look, we're floating. Oh, yeah. So though it wasn't a pleasure trip for the disciples, though it was rocky and the winds were, water was coming in the boat, the point is, they were moving, and they were crossing over, and they were going to the destiny God called them to go. So what? It was stormy. They were going through the storm. Daniel went through the lion's den. Hebrew children went through the fiery furnace. Noah went through the flood. Man, Abraham went through sacrificing to the altar of his son to the point of a knife in his hand. God took these people to and through the storm. He didn't leave them there, and he didn't make it go away. He just took them through it to show, I've got you all the time. I've got you. You're in my hands, and nothing can touch you when I have you. Just trust me. Easy to trust God when we're walking in victory, but it's harder when defeat comes. It's harder when depression comes. It's harder when storms arise. It's harder when we don't know the answers. But here's Joseph's time. And he's telling him what to do, and he's giving Pharaoh a plan. Now think about this. I mean, think about this. This is Pharaoh. I mean, think about this. Our president is Donald Trump. Think about this. Donald Trump calls a local prison. Hey, send number 46537 up here. I want to get his opinion on how to fix our national defense. Hey, convict 463752. Listen, here's a dream I had, and what you think? I mean, think how out of the box this was, that God would use 156392 to tell Pharaoh what to do. But see, God's hand and God's favor was upon him. And this was a moment of Joseph's destiny being fulfilled, but not just for him. As we get into next week, it'll be far beyond for him. It goes far beyond that purpose. And this thing was good, verse 37, in the eyes of Pharaoh. Pharaoh liked the plan. He thought it sounded good. He liked it. And in the eyes of all of his servants, all of them found favor. The reason they found favor, it was God's plan. Hard to go against God's plan. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a man as this, a man whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Man, that was worth waiting in prison 2 years, wasn't it? I mean, think about this. What if we could just know somehow, okay, I got you right here right now. I know it stinks. You don't want to be in this place. But down the road, you're going to be here. And if you're not here right now, I can't get you here later. So suffer right now, because there's something greater being birthed out of this later. A woman that carries a child is one of the most, I know, painful and close to death experiences in the natural, they say. I don't know. Y'all can have. You know, you've got a human being growing inside of you. On your nerves, you know, just it's, you know, you got bad days, you're emotionally up and down, sickness, you know, you're losing your high school figure, all that stuff starts happening. And then comes the birthing moment. Now, thank God for medication now. I know, man, Melly, man, screaming, you know, she, by second time, you know, medicine. She knew. Hit me with that needle. You know, hurts. But, man, think back 100 years ago, how painful birth was. Think about when Billy Graham was born, how painful childbirth must have been in 1918 compared to now. And as that woman is pushing that child into life, That pain, that struggle is so hard and so real. But then when the child is born and that mother is holding that child, the pain is all forgotten about. But the birth couldn't happen without the pain. The birth of our lives can't happen. Our destinies don't just automatically come with no pain. What's the old saying? No pain, no gain, right? Lifting weights, you know. If you're not getting a little bit sore, you're not lifting enough. That's what they say. If you're lifting weights and you're not sore next day, you're not lifting enough. You got to get, you know, you got to work something to where you feel you've worked something. No pain, no gain. In marriage, there's pain. Raising kids, there's pain. Being a pastor, there's pain. But you know what? There's much more good out of all that than there is the pain. When I look at my wife of 26 years, and I look at my kids, and I look at the things in my life that God's blessed me with, and I think about all the struggles and all the ups and downs and all the financial struggles, all this and all this, I look at where I'm at, look at what God has done, and that's much more bigger now than what the pain ever was. Here's Joseph now. He is second in command of Egypt. This Hebrew. This Hebrew. This nobody. Remember, the Egyptians, man, they were high-class people. They were the rich of the rich. They were high dollar, so to speak. They were falutin people. Remember, Moses was raised in an Egyptian house. You know, Moses was raised all those Egyptian things. I mean, and here's this Hebrew that nobody really knew of. Can you imagine the leaders and the people? Okay, he's second command. He's going to be right under you. Who is this guy? His name's what? Joseph? Which we'll read, we don't read this, but later on, Pharaoh gives him a new name. He changes his name, gives him an Egyptian name. But, of course, he's still God's seed, he's still Joseph. Go to my next point. Oh, you got it. Never mind. Look at this. God has taken Joseph from slavery to royalty. And I got thinking about our lives, how Christ did that for us. The Bible says we are no longer servants to sin, no more slaves, but we are now children of God. The Bible says that we are ambassadors of Christ. The Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. God took us through Calvary from being slaves and being servants and being distant, could not be in the presence of God, to being part of his entourage, riding in the chariots right around him, being part of royalty. We see Joseph's life. And next week we pick up to where we see the benefit beyond just God blessing Joseph. It goes beyond that. But we have seen these last 4 weeks a 17-year-old kid go from being thrown in a pit to being sold to a slave to being put in prison to now being 30 years old, being second in command of a nation. Joseph must have thought from 17 to 30, man, ain't much happening here in these 13 years. Sure wish God would hurry up. But God's timing was perfect, and God knows what we need when we need it. Do I have another point on there? That's it. God knows what we need when we need it. Let's trust him for that. God had Joseph in Egypt on purpose. Now remember, his dad's still grieving. Jacob is still grieving. Jacob thinks Joseph all these years is dead. Because remember when we first started, the brothers brought back his coat of many colors. It was torn, had blood on it. And, of course, they deceived their father, lied their father. So I guess a wild animal got him, Dad. I'm sorry. I guess a wild beast tore him up. So for 13 years, Jacob, his daddy, thinks he's dead. He's far from dead, man. He is second in command. Can you imagine Joseph? Well, if Daddy could see me now. If Pops could see me now. Well, look at this, man. I'm second in command. Wow. This little 17-year-old kid, I wasn't even good enough to watch the sheep, my brothers. And now I'm leading the millions of people. Oh, my gosh. What God is doing in Joseph's life, he can do in all of our lives if we'll surrender and say, God, I want your will to be done in my life. Place me where you want. Lead me where you want me to go. Let your will be done. You got a little chorus you can close out in? I know I ain't got the words up there, but just a little chorus you can close out in. Do what? Yes. You grow where you're planted. I shared something on Facebook, actually. I'm glad you said that. It's not my thing. I stole it from somebody else. But I thought it was so profound. You pulling up for me, Melanie? Thank you. Because I want to quote it exactly right because it's so profound. I know about what it says, but I want to get it exactly right. We'll get Melanie pulled up and read it to you. Talking about grow where planted is perfect. Long before Zacchaeus could not see Jesus, the tree was already planted to meet his need. That's pretty profound. God had made a way for Zacchaeus to see Jesus long before Zacchaeus got there. You grow where you're planted. Today is Belen's birthday. Is Margie getting ready? Let's sing happy birthday to her. She's back on the back row. Today's her birthday. So let's sing to her. Y'all ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more. Happy birthday, Belen. Did you work today? You work today. What you gonna sing for us, Marjorie? That's good. Let's stand together. I know the words aren't up, but y'all pick up on it.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. He'll
me to your side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way.
Yes, Lord.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way.
Let's say this together, church. Let's say this together.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way.
Let's say this together, church. God, I know you're going to make a way. Say it with me. God, I know you're going to make a way. So I wait until you make that way. I will stand still. I will trust you. I will believe in you. And I will wait until you make my way. Let me not move, God, until you tell me to move. But I will remain where you have me. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we move around too much. That's the problem. God, just stand still sometimes. Brenda? What's her name? She lay the buttons that we know. Okay. She's in a nursing home, you said. Morgan, yeah. Yes, Jewel's daughter, the 20-year-old we prayed for Sunday. They changed her surgery now. It was going to be 2 o'clock at 7:30 in the morning now at Forsyth. It's tomorrow. It was scheduled tomorrow. So it's at 7:30 at Forsyth. Starts at 7:30. Supposed to be out by about 12, like a 5-hour surgery they're proposing. So be in prayer for Morgan in the morning, this 20-year-old. Do you know her, Morgan? You probably know her, don't you? Morgan Blevins. Is that her last name? Chuck's daughter, Chuck and Jewel's daughter, Morgan Blevins, 20 years old. But he went to Statesville. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah. But she's having a pretty major surgery, really major. So definitely keep her in your prayers. And I appreciate y'all being here tonight. And, well, good. I like being here on Wednesday too. Joe, don't forget to get Miss Sharon at Walmart. Don't go home. Go by Walmart and pick her up. Don't leave her there, okay? We'll close out in prayer. If you have an offering tonight, you can come put in the offering plate on your way out. Lord, we are thankful that you do make a way every day. And that for those of us right now that are not sure which way, let us just remain steadfast and stay steady. Stay where we're at, God, until you make that way. Let us not try to make our own way. That's always a disaster. We just trust you, God, that you're going to make the way that's for us like you have Joseph. We may be sitting in prison right now, God, but we're not going to stay there. You've got the keys, and you're going to set us free in your perfect timing. And we are thankful your timing is never wrong. I pray for protective grace upon our congregation, upon all of our church families. We drive home tonight, God. Watch over us, keep us safe. Ordain our steps for your service and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hope to see you Sunday, 10 o'clock.